I get to preach again, which I'm very excited about. As a preacher, it's very hard not to preach for a few weeks, so I'm very glad to be back. But I wanted to share a little bit of my story, so everyone knows what happened in the last few weeks. And I've spoken to quite a few people individually, and everyone's like, how are you doing? And I'm like, yeah, I guess I'm okay. I'm doing better now, which is cool. So I want to just recap, and then I want to just share what I feel God has been speaking to me about in the last few weeks, being bedridden. many of you do know that I had a bit of a health scare about 3 weeks ago. And I took Sophie to Arthur one day, and I got out of the car, and I started feeling a bit woozy. So I thought, it must just be, I need a Coke and a chocolate. So I got that, and I was like, it must be blood sugar or something like that. I got a sugar-free Coke and a sugar-free chocolate, anyway, because I'm healthy like that. And it didn't go away. And the next day, I went out, and I was preparing my sermon, and I was writing, and I just felt really bad, like really, really bad. And so I ate something, it didn't work, I got up, I just felt really, really bad. I was feeling very dizzy, so obviously I got in my car and drove home, which is what you do. And I got home and I said, I don't feel good. And so I said, I'm just going to go to bed. Like, you know, guys are very simple. If you get sick, you're like, I must be getting flu. I was like, it must be flu. Like, what else? I'm indestructible. I'm 47. Like, do I get sick? Come on. And so I went to bed, and I was lying in there watching. I was watching a program about cars, obviously, building cars and whatever. And then Haka just messaged me. She was in the lounge, and I was in the bedroom. She's like, have you thought about blood pressure? I was like, no. Like, my blood pressure is not great, but it's not crazy. It's always been around the same. She's like, maybe just go check it out. Maybe go to the pharmacy. So I went to the pharmacy, not convinced that that is what it was. Sat there, the nurse came, again, being a guy, I'm like, it's just man flu, whatever. Fully expecting that it would be would be fine. And so I sit down, and the woman takes my blood pressure, and she's like, this is okay, this is a bit high. This is a bit high. I don't know anything about blood pressure. If you say to me 500 over 100, I'm like, great. Like, that's cool. Awesome. I'm healthy, obviously. And she was like, have you just drank an energy drink? And I was like, no. She's like, are you sure? I was like, I don't drink energy drink. I think I'd know if I drank energy drink. She's like, your blood pressure is very high. Like, it's worryingly high. So I was like, okay. So I looked at the numbers. And being in the social media age, I decided to Google my numbers and go, well, how bad is it? Anyway, that's the worst thing you can do, is to Google your blood pressure, because then Google says, you're in big trouble. And I was like, okay. I was like breathing. I was trying to get my heart rate down. I'm like messaging Haka going, I think I might need to go to hospital. This is not looking good. So she comes back, and then because I was a genius and I doctor Googled my symptoms, my blood pressure got up again. And she was like, yeah, you need to get to a hospital right now. And so I was in the middle of what they call a hypertensive crisis. And that's not a good thing. If your blood pressure goes over 180, not great. Mine was way over into the 200s. And I don't know if it's common or not. I don't know. I mean, but for me, it wasn't common, and I'd never had it before. And so I was like, okay, I better get to the hospital. And Haka fetched me. And obviously, trying to get to the hospital, a police truck has broken down on the main road. So there's traffic, and I'm sitting in the car going like, I don't want to die in a combi, like behind the broken down police truck. And then we go past the police truck, and there's all the criminals in the back, like waving. And I was like, like, this is weird. Like, what's going on? Like, it was so surreal. Like, I couldn't actually process it. Anyway, I was like, well, they're having a good time, but I'm not having such a good time. Anyway, I went there. They put me on a treatment immediately. And if you've been to any hospital, they take your paperwork, and they want to make sure you've got medical aid first. And I had a very surreal moment where I was sitting in the emergency room, and Heike was next to me, and I was looking out the window at Constantiaberg Mountain from Melamed. And it was such a surreal moment because I had absolute peace. It was incredible. Like, I knew I was in trouble. I just knew. And something is not right here. Like, my body didn't feel good. And but I had complete peace. I was like, you know what, Jesus? I don't want to go. But if I do, I feel fine. Like, if this is the way you take me, that's okay. I'll have massive regrets. We'll miss my kids dearly, but praise God that wasn't. And my wife, yeah. Well, she was with me, so. Yes, you guys are brutal, eh? Obviously my wife, man. Yes, go on. But I had this great this realization as you get older that you realize that your time is limited and you're not immortal. When you're 25, you can just go and go and go. And I was saying to Derek outside, it's just funny, like when you get sick in 25, it's like 1 or 2 days, oh, I'm back, I'm cool. When you get to 47, it's like the doctor's like, you're in bed for a week and you're not moving. I was like, what? No, man. I'll be at church on Sunday. Like, I was actually going to preach, but anyway. Then they said no. Yeah, I was ready to preach. I was like, come on, let's roll. But in that time, it was a bit of a wake-up call for me, actually, which was good. I think God has spoken to me, and he has said some stuff to me. But you know, post those kind of things where it's a little bit scary, and you're sitting there going like, my heart or something could happen at any minute, and they're doing brain scans and trying to figure out, like, is there damage? Have any blood vessels broken? Is my heart okay? Is any damage to that? Like, they did all the tests, and thankfully, praise God, I was okay. And so post that, you get home, and you do what I call the post-traumatic promises moment. Who's been there? Like, you've had a traumatic moment, then you make all the promises. You're like, okay, my life just flashed before my eyes. All right, okay, so now I'm going to exercise more, okay? Yeah, we've all done it, right? I'm going to eat better, all right? I'm going to work less, okay? I'm going to stress less. And I'm going to spend more time with my family. And I'm sure there's many others, but we all do it, right? It's just like this moment, this realization, oh, I've got to change. And they're well-meaning. Like, they are well-meaning. And I don't think they're bad. And sometimes we carry through with them and sometimes we don't. And I think, you know, I had that moment where I started changing everything. And I think while it's good for me to adjust things and to re-look at some of the aspects of my life that maybe weren't the way they should be, I do realize that this body is a tent. And that one day, 2 Corinthians 5 said that I will leave this tent and I will have an eternal body, which I look forward to. But praise God, it wasn't my time this time. And so I was very grateful that Jesus spared me. But it wasn't the peace that I felt post the storm, but the peace that I felt in the middle of the storm that I was most grateful for. Just being in hospital and just listening to the Psalms, just going, yes, God, I know you're with me. I know you're with me. And so I had a very real sense that God saved me at that moment. Not just physically. Well, he saved me physically, but while he was in the process of saving this mortal body, I had a great realization again of how he saved me spiritually. This great transaction that happened when I came to Christ is he took my broken life and gave me eternal life. And I was so grateful again with this parallel of my life could have ended physically, but meant spiritually I was going to live for eternity. And that just gave me a great sense of gratefulness again, going like, God, you've done something so massive for me that most people, when they're faced with death, they are fearful. I was completely peaceful, which is incredible. I didn't know it until I got there. And so there's a medical term for this called transference. Maybe you've heard of it. There's another one called the Nightingale Syndrome. But I like to call it the reverse Nightingale Syndrome, and it means this. It means that you fall in love with the person who saves you. So have you ever seen programs where someone's about to die and someone saves them and they're like, the next program they're married. Like it happens, it's like, what? What happened there? Like there's this phenomenon when people actually fall in love with their rescuer. They're like, you've done this for me, and now my natural response is I'm going to transfer all my emotions and my feelings and everything that I love to you because you have saved me. And I think that's the right response to being saved, is to love the Savior. Get my blood pressures going up now. And so as believers, we can think of the day that he saved us, the day that he washed us clean and he forgave us, and that he loved us, that we love him because he first loved us. I think I just got a new, I don't know how to say this. I would wake up in the morning going, Jesus, how do I love you more today? Because of what you've done for me. It's such a weird thing. I just, every morning I was like, Jesus, I just want to love you more. Like, I couldn't put it into words. I was like, you've done so much for me. You've saved me. You've rescued me. I'm so in love with you. And I want to say this at the end of the preach, but I'll say it now. Actually, I think in this day and age, this generation has become a Jesus loves me generation. When I was younger, it was, I love Jesus. Everything was about Jesus. I love Jesus. It's a powerful statement. How often do we say it to each other? Really? You're very quick to go, Jesus loves me. He does. It's true. They're both true. But do we love Jesus? And the scripture that kept coming to mind as I was staying in bed was Mark 12:30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. See, the response to God's love is not just gratitude and thankfulness, but a change, and not just a change in diet, but a wholehearted, devoted love and affection to Him, loving Him with everything that we have, our whole heart, our whole soul, mind, and strength. Now, this might seem obvious. You go, of course, Dylan, I know this. Like, this is like Bible school stuff, like Sunday school. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Like, yes, we know this, right? There's nothing new to that answer. But, and the funny thing is, while I was thinking about that, like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, this thing came into my mind. This question that Heike used to ask me all the time, until a few years ago, and I asked her about it today. And as a guy again, we're very simple. Like, we're very simple. And so when ladies ask us certain questions, our brains just really go into like a meltdown and malfunction. We're like, what are you talking about? Like, this makes no sense. So here is the question that Heike always used to ask me. She'd go, babe. I was like, yes, babe, how's it, man? Do you love me? I'm like, of course. Of course I love you. And that should be fine. Like, that, most guys are like, yes, babe, I love you. Woo! But that wasn't the only question, because there was a, and I knew it was coming. I was like, ah. Okay, but are you in love with me? I was like, what? Like, what are you talking about? And this, and I know where it was coming from, huh? Yeah, we had a bump. We did have a bumpy start. We did. And so she'd always ask me, "Do you love me?" Yes, and then I knew it was coming. But are you in love with me? And you see, there is a difference. I thought it was, as a guy, I'm like, it's semantics, man. It's all the same thing. I love you. Of course, I love you. It's the same thing. But the one is, you can love a number of things. I love Wayne Turner. I love him. I really do. As a brother, as a fellow believer, I love Wayne Turner. But I'm not in love with Wayne Turner. That would be problematic. I don't love cars, but I could love a car. I could love a house, but I'm not in love with him. But being in love with something means you are pursuing that thing. And that's what Heike was asking me. I know you love me in like a general sense. I know you love me, but are you pursuing me? It's so important for girls, this whole thing of being pursued. I learned that. But it is important. Husbands, learn this. It's very important. Pursue your wives. And it makes me think of that dialogue between Jesus and Peter, that famous dialogue. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he answered, "you know I love you." Jesus replied, "Feed my lambs." So you go, well, that passage, it feels like there's a reciprocal love there. Like, I love you, you love me. Of course I love you. But in the Greek, it's a different word. So Jesus is going, "Do you love me? Agape." And Peter's going, "Yes, I love you." Phileo. He's going, "I love you as a brother. I love you in fellowship." And Jesus is going, "No, that's not what I'm asking you." He said, "Are you devoted to me? Do you love me? Will you give me everything? Will you pursue me?" I haven't preached for a while, that's why I'm shouting. It's awesome. See, agape is not based on emotion, but on the will. Each characteristic of that love is a deliberate choice to act in a certain manner. Deliberate choice. So when Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," we love him first And because we love him, we keep his commandments. He is teaching that loving him would be a demonstration, a demonstrable action, not an emotional feeling. So the one love is willful, the other one is sentimental. And God is asking us for the willful, devoted love for him. Because he saved us. To love the Lord is to follow him wherever he leads, to obey him whatever he asks, and to trust him when whatever the trial is. To love Jesus is to reflect the love that God has for us, to others. To love the Lord is to care for the ones that he loves. Deliberate act of loving him through our actions. John Piper says this: deeply and most fundamentally, Christianity is a new birth, a deep, profound transformation of what we treasure, what we love. And if that deepest, fullest love isn't for Jesus, then we are not worthy of Jesus. Well, John Piper, it's a bit harsh. Where does he get that from? Well, we read the words of Jesus in Matthew 10:37. Anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Piper sounds quite tame in comparison to Jesus. Anyone who loves his son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I was lying in bed listening to scripture in the audio Bible, and I think I was listening to Matthew 8. I can't remember what it was about even. That wasn't the point of it. I just remember finishing this chapter in Matthew and going, oh my word, Jesus is not playing games. Jesus spoke truth, man. He spoke it with love, but he spoke absolute truth. And I was actually I was blown away by it. I was going like, oh my word, like Jesus, you were not mincing your words with these people. Because so much was at stake. Anyway, sidebar. So it didn't take me landing in hospital to remind me that I need to love Jesus, but it reminded me of the correct response to Christ's love for me. That agape devotional, I just want to give everything for Jesus. I want that reverse Nightingale syndrome to kick in so hard, man, that I'm like infatuated with this man who has saved me. That wherever he goes, I will go because of what he's done. You see it on TikTok and Instagram all the time. These people save these animals. They save like a deer, and then the next day the deer comes back, and then a year later the deer comes back with its family, and I'm like, is this real? I don't know if it's real, but it seems very sweet, but I feel like I'm being manipulated. But it's something like that. This animal's been rescued by this person, and it keeps coming back because it's like, this is my savior. This is the person I want to give everything to. And so I suppose on the back of that, my question would be, do you love Christ? It feels like such a formative statement in Christianity, like such a basic one. Do you love Christ? And are you in love with Christ? Do you wake up in the morning going, Jesus, you are everything. You are the object of my affection. First say hello to your wife. But then, Jesus, you are the object of my affection. What you've done for me, I can never repay. Oh, Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for saving me. And that song kept going through my mind, that song by Delirious. Thank you for saving me. Forgiven is my cry. Yes, man, powerful song. Martin Smith. But let's come back a little bit to reality. I'm not pointing fingers, and maybe I'm pointing fingers at myself, but there are pitfalls and things that can stop us from giving our complete devotion to Christ. Let me name two: activity and affection. Okay. Two things we can work on in our love for Christ. So Revelations 2:2-5 says this: I know your deeds, your labor, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate those who are evil, and you are tested and exposed. You have tested and exposed as liars those who falsely claim to be apostles without growing weary. You have persevered and endured many things for the sake of my name. This is written to the church in Ephesus. And by all accounts, the church of Ephesus have stood their ground. They've exposed false teaching. They've done well. It says this: but I have this against you. You have abandoned your first love. Therefore, keep in mind how far you have fallen. Repent and perform the deeds you did at first. But if you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. And so what the church at Ephesus had done is they had fallen into the trap where activity had replaced affection. Activity had replaced affection. Now, as an elder and as a leader, that is one of the easiest traps I can fall into. And in fact, I think I've fallen into it so many times. I was writing a sermon about zeal for your house consumes me. And then my blood pressure went crazy. That was a sermon I was working on. I hope to preach one day. Zeal for your house consumes me. And then I felt God saying a week later, does zeal for me consume you? Or just the service of my house? I want to serve his house with everything I've got. But why? Why? For activity? Because I can? Because it's my job? Elders, deacons, comm leaders, do not let your activity replace your affection. If you are leading a comm because it's an activity and you have no affection, please come and speak to me so we can stop you leading that comm. We can find someone who actually has an affection and wants to lead God's people. That sounds hard, but it's true. Activity can replace affection. I fall into that trap so many times. And then secondly, affection. Our affections can grow cold. In Malachi 1:6-8, it says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you? O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those who are lame and sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you and show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. Our offering towards God will reveal our heart's condition. Israel's hearts? Sick. What do they offer God? Blind, lame, sick animals. The heart that overflows with gratitude for God's love will respond in selfless devotion. If we are unwilling to sacrifice our time, our possessions, our money, or our energy, we indicate that we do not love God as he desires. And so in this case, lack of affection was revealed in their activity. Nice light preach to get back into it. But it's true. Really. I don't know what it is about. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. Maybe you guys are all doing this, and that's great. But I don't know what it is about. Like, you get to this point in your life where you realize, like, am I giving Jesus everything? Like, I don't know how to say this well. I think I was lying in bed one day going, like, I would be, just processing this, I would be I wouldn't feel like I'd done everything I could for Jesus if I passed away on that day. It's just weird, Like, I just like, I think there's more, God. Like, I just, there's so much more I want to do for you. Like, please don't let this be the day that I go. Like, I know I'll be with you, and I know it's wonderful, but even Paul says, he says, it's better that I go, but for your sake, I'll stay. I was like, Jesus, there's so much more to do. Like, I don't want my, this is actually what I thought, I don't want my not looking after my health well enough and managing my own stress levels to be the reason that I didn't accomplish everything that God had for me on this earth. And I know he's graced me, and I know he loves me, and I know, anyway, I hope that makes sense. And now I've spoken a lot to believers and how we should respond to this amazing gift that we have received, that believers have received. But what if you're sitting here today and you have no idea of the love of God? Maybe you're sitting here, you don't even know God, let alone love him. So let me read two scriptures to you that paint an amazing picture of God's love for sinners in a sinful world. We know the one, it's so famous. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, which is what I experienced on that day, going, I will not perish, but I will have eternal life with Christ. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If you're sitting here today and you don't know Christ, he didn't send his Son to condemn you, he sent his Son to save you. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And Romans 5, 6 to 8 says this, for just at the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. For at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And so if you don't know Christ, if you're not in Christ, then you're ungodly. But the good news is that Christ has died for you and made a way and made a sacrifice for your sin already. And all he needs you to do is come to him and ask him for forgiveness and receive that forgiveness that he has already paid on the cross. That is the good news of the gospel. It goes on to say, though, very rarely will someone die for a righteous man. Though a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God proves his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so if you are here today and unsure if God loves you and wants a relationship with you, I pray that these scriptures would give you peace and rest, that God does want a relationship with you, that he will pursue you until he finds you and you bow your knee to him. It says every knee will bow. I'd rather you bow your knee now than on that day. God is longing to love each and every person and has made a way for each of us to receive his love through the death of Christ. Don't wait until the very end or you're sitting in an ER room to find Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Today you can experience love, forgiveness, peace, rest in Christ Jesus. And then secondly, to the church. And you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I made my point earlier about when I was growing up in the church in the 80s. I actually, it was so weird. Like, I haven't been sleeping very well lately. And so I wake up at like weird times, like 2, 3, fall and I just lie there. But I pray when I'm awake. I pray. And Haka's like, when do you pray? I'm like, I pray like a night, every night, like so much. I think I'm becoming an intercessor in my old age. but I was lying in bed and this song came to me that I haven't heard like literally since the 80s. It was, I worship you, Almighty God, there is none like you. And I was like, where did that come from? Like, I literally haven't heard it since I was a child. Like, and I was like, what a powerful song. Like, I worship you. I worship you. And whatever you choose to give me, I will take and receive with gladness. But I worship you. Like, you are there and I'm just here. And you are awesome and amazing and I love you. And I hope that our church actually would become a church where we are vocal about our love for Jesus to one another and to the people in the street. Because I said before, I do think unfortunately this generation has become, Jesus loves me and I can do no wrong. No, we all do wrong. Thank you for the grace of God that covers us. Seriously. There is a song I was going to sing, but I'm not going to. No, but I mean, a lot of the songs he says is about, Jesus, bless me, woo. And then he does. He's just so cool. Like, it's actually so cool that he does bless us. But it's not why he's here. It's not why we're here, to be blessed only by him. It's to love him and to show our affection and dedication and devotion to him because of what he's done for us. And I think a lot of us as believers, when we've been Christians for 10, 20, 30 years, we forget what it was like on the first day of salvation, when you got saved, when you walked out of that hall and everything looked different. I can remember getting saved, recommitting at 18, walking out of that hall and nothing was the same. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't smoke weed. No, seriously. It was like, what is this stuff? It's weird. I don't like it. It's horrible. Girls, it was like, ah, no. No, but it's true. It's true. You know, I'm not going to tell you that story. But I mean, it was like, no, I can't. Like, I remember saying to people, I can't do this. And they're like, what do you mean? Like, what's happened to you? Like, literally, that was the response. What has happened to you? You were cool. Like, we did all this cool stuff. I was cool. No, seriously, I was like, what has happened to you? I was like, I don't know, but something has changed. I'm changed. I'm different. And now my devotion is to him and to his word, and I'll follow him. I'm sorry, I can't do this anymore. And it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit inside of me. It wasn't me going, I'm going to make the change, I'm going to suck it up, I'm going to bootstrap, I'm going to make this thing, I'm going to change me. No, it was God who changed me. And do we have, as Ross was saying, do we have faith enough to believe that God still changes people and saves them? Because I wonder sometimes. Anyway, I didn't smoke weed from that day on, eh? One more time. It's a funny story. I'll tell it quickly. I gave my life to Christ, and I was in a church where there were these awesome young punk, we were in punk bands and skateboarding, and it was awesome, and it was like subculture, and it was amazing. And I got saved, and I was like, I'm never doing this again. And then I went to a punk show with some old friends of mine. And the old friends came with some other old friends. And so we snuck into a park and we, and I'll never forget it. Yeah, so it was hectic. If you smoke, yeah, anyway. Just smoking the stuff and just coming, and my eyes were bloodshot. And I'm walking down the road, feeling like, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Like, and then the guys I'm in church with start walking towards me. I'm like, oh no, like, this is not good. Like, and I'm like, and you can't hide, like, you feel like a weird and your eyes are like, oh. And they were very cool to me and they could see, I mean, they knew, and they just loved me. But that, from that moment on, I was like, Jesus, it's not right. Like, something, I don't know what changed, but something changed. One day it was like, this is the best thing I've ever done, I love it, to like, I hate this. This thing is disgusting. This is keeping me from God. Like, I don't want to do this. Yeah. She's, anyway. So, how do we better love Jesus? By giving him our complete devotion and love, by choosing to adopt the reverse Nightingale syndrome and falling so madly in love with our Savior that we are just so enamored with him every day. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Forgiven is my cry. Because he is worthy of being the singular focus of our attention. Amen. So I need to close our eyes because I do want to pray for some people. Yeah. I spoke a little bit during my sermon about the love of Christ for those who don't know him. And there is a great love of Christ for those who are outside of him. He loves those who are in him, and we are called sons and daughters, which is an incredible privilege. And we are so grateful for that. But his heart also yearns for those who are not in his fold. He says that he leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Christ does not want that anyone would perish. It says in 1 Peter 6:9 that he is slow to anger, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would come to salvation. And so God's heart is that everyone would receive him as Christ, as King and as Savior, and that everyone would see him as their Savior. And so all he says is, will you believe that I've died for your sins? And will you ask for forgiveness of those sins? Will you repent of those sins? Will you come to me and ask me to wash you clean? Because he says you will. He says, whatever you've done, I will wash away. That there will be no shame, that there will be no guilt, that there will be no condemnation. But Romans 5 says, now that we are justified, we have peace with God. And my friends, the reality is if we are not in Christ, the scripture also says that God's anger is towards those who are outside of him. But there's a free gift of grace and mercy and peace and love. And so I want to ask, I don't know everyone here, I want to ask if there is anyone who has never surrendered to Christ, who's never bowed their knee to Christ and go, Jesus, I need you to save me. My life is a mess. My life was a mess. And he doesn't promise to immediately fix all of your problems, but he does promise that he will give you peace that surpasses all understanding. And actually, that's what the human condition needs in this day and age. It needs peace that will surpass all understanding.